a glorious expectation. We know that those of us that are redeemed, that God is going to come and collect us from this world and take us home. And we sing about that. We anticipate that. That's part of who we are. That's part of what we believe. That's part of our belief system, part of our theology, part of what the Scriptures teach us. And we get excited about that. That's going to be a joyful time. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. We're on a journey. We are pilgrims. We're strangers here. There's something better laid up for us in heaven. And we look forward to that. We anticipate that. There's a city whose builder and maker is God. And we're looking for that city. We are looking for that city. It's quite simple. It's not that hard. It really is not that hard. The Bible boils it down to two basic principles. One is we're sinners. Secondly, He's the Savior. Christ Jesus is the Savior. We're in need of a Savior. And we're sinful, we're lost, we're undone, we're transgressors, we're condemned. And Jesus died on the cross to save us. We're sinners, and we need a Savior. And we have one in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not that hard. It's quite simple. But people don't want to realize their sinfulness that they might come to the Savior. You got to be lost before you can be found. You got to be a sinner before you can know the Savior. You have to feel your conviction of sin, personal conviction of sin, before you'll have a personal Savior. And I just pray that the message will go forth and people be convicted of their sins and brought to the Savior. All these heartaches and griefs and troubles and trials and problems, they're because of sin. The misery of life is because of sin. All the misery we see is a result of our wretchedness and our sinfulness. And Christ came to relieve our misery and provide us eternal life. Turn in your Bibles to St. John chapter 3. St. John chapter 3, I'll begin reading in verse 1. St. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. I want to speak to you this morning about being twice born. Twice born. Somebody might say, well, preacher, you preach a lot about the new birth, but actually I've not taken these passages of Scripture as a text since 2011. I do talk about being born again because it's very important. Our eternal destiny, our eternal life depends upon the words in red. When it comes to judgment, these things that Jesus said become very, very important. The question this morning is going to be, have you been twice born? Have you been twice born? I want to try to, as I go through this reading lesson, to provide some degree of clarity. Provide clarity. If there's ever been a time we need clarity concerning how to be saved, it's today. There's a lot of theological confusion out there concerning this subject. And I don't think it's something that's difficult to understand. I don't think that Jesus intended for the new birth to be something that's obscure or difficult. I believe it's something quite simple. I believe the analogy stands for itself. You must be born again. Jesus gave us in this particular teaching a very clear and specific command. You must be born again. It's a divine imperative. There's no option about it. It's a divine imperative. It is a prominent, pending command given to every person that's ever first born that they must be twice born. Now, this phrase has been made very popular. Very popular. We often refer to ourselves as born-again Christians. I'm afraid we have failed to really understand what that means. evangelicals, they have used this for quite some time, and they tell people they have to be born again, and then they tell them, you know, how to be born again, and they tell them steps to take to be born again. They give them a path to follow. They give them a prayer to pray in order to be born again. Most of us that are missionary Baptists, we hear preachers preach on the subject of being born again, popular preachers, evangelicals on television and radio, but in most cases, they mess it up at the end. You ever heard that? That's what we call it. We call it, they mess it up at the end. They'll say you need to be born again, and then they start giving steps and systems of how that can be done, but there are no systems, and there are no steps on being born again. You've got to be born from above. Everyone needs to be born again, yes. And you do pray, as you know, you need to call on the Lord, but listen, if people provide born again steps, then they have a messed up system. This analogy, I think, stands for itself. One of the reasons you're probably here listening to me, that rather than somebody more intelligent and more sophisticated order in some church somewhere, is because I don't mess it up at the end. Okay? What we do here, and many people are missionary Baptists, simply because we've got this right. We instruct people that they need to know for themselves that they have been born from above. Just like Jesus said, has to happen. There has to be a spiritual work in the soul that lets you know that you are saved. So there's clarity that needs to be provided, and I want to provide some clarity about what it means to be born again. I'm going to express my concerns. I want to present some of my concerns that in the religious theological world, a lot of people have redefined it. They'll say you need to be born again and use the analogy, and then at the very end, they'll make some statements about how you can do that, and they mess it up, and they begin to describe something that's totally contrary to the analogy. They unravel the analogy. They use carnal, human, fleshly systems that Jesus described has to be a spiritual thing and not a fleshly thing. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. And I want us to comprehend this prominent command of Jesus Christ to every person that ever is first born into this world, that you must be twice born. You must be born again. If you ever have any chance of going to heaven, you must be born again. You can't see the kingdom of heaven, and you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven until you are born again. Amen? Got to be born again. You know, a lot of people are trying to gain salvation by many different things. They're trying to gain salvation by working harder, becoming more religious, living better lives. They're trying to gain salvation by being more moral or more religious. They take these religious ideas to some kind of higher level or level greater understanding. But Jesus makes it very clear in this reading lesson that I'm about to read that the kingdom of God is not gained by anything short of the new birth. The kingdom of God is only open to those who are born again. Now, the word born again is a Greek word. The Greek word is entheon, and it means to be born from above. Born from above. A birth that comes down from above. Amen? Now, a lot of people, let me say this, and I think this is very important. I'm expressing some of my concerns and trying to provide some clarity about this because it's very important. A lot of people have begun to describe a new birth that is not something that comes down from above. And we refer to that as a form of deception, right? I mean, if somebody just says, pray this prayer and you're born again, I have concerns about that, don't you? That's not the new birth, okay? Telling somebody that they can follow some religious system and say, if you follow some religious system, then you're okay, you're born again. I heard a very popular evangelist this past week. I listened to one of his sermons about being born again. And the commentator asked the speaker, said, well, how do you know you're born again? How will you know when you're born again? And his response was, well, you have to go to the Bible to find out if you're born again. No. No. That which is flesh, and that which is spirit. The only way you can know that you're born again is by a new life that comes in you from God. It's got to come from above. It's got to come out of heaven to let you know that you're saved. Now, that's being born again. Now, we have, the pendulum sometimes swings too far one direction. We have this group that has minimized the new birth into something that it's not, and we're concerned about that, and we consider that people are being deceived. You don't go to the Bible to find out if you're born again. You go to God to find out if you're born again. He's the one in heaven. The Bible's not in heaven. The Bible's not above. It's in my hands. The way to know that you're saved and born again is to go to God. And God will let you know. God will let you know. He'll let you know. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're born again, or the children of God. But I just want to make this statement before I read. So when you're raised a missionary Baptist, okay, when you're raised a missionary Baptist, we are paranoid. Missionary Baptist parents are typically paranoid. We're afraid that somebody's going to deceive our kids. That they'll hear something or somebody will say something to them at school or different places, and somebody will try to manipulate their minds into thinking that they have something that they haven't received from above. And they'll claim that as salvation. I got into I preached to Rick down at where I get my hair cut this past week. I just laid in him, and I was talking about how people are manipulating little children, and that alarms me. That disturbs me. And we're concerned about that. But sometimes, you know, the pendulum swings the other way, where we begin to put so much emphasis on it that we make it larger than it really is. But while those that profess to be preaching about being born again not make it large enough to be a real experience. Are you with me? And that's why sometimes it's harder for missionary Baptists to, you know, fully profess their salvation. They keep checking and double checking and checking, you know, and they want to be sure, right? And we want people sure that they're saved. We really do. Let me read these verses. Jesus was speaking to a theologian. He was speaking to Nicodemus. This Pharisee comes to Jesus by night. Verse 1. Now let me back up to a couple of verses. Verse 24 and 25 points out that Jesus knew what was in every person. That's the reason I like the Bible rather than reading it on my phone. It won't let you go back to the previous chapter and see what's going on here. God, listen to me, God knows your heart. And Christ knew what Nicodemus was thinking. He knew what was going on in his heart. And so there was a man by the name of Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee. There was a man of the Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, or he was a theologian of the Jews. He was part of the Sanhedrin Council. He was an advisor, a teacher. He would be classified in most religious circles as a cardinal of theology in the Jewish system of religion. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou dost except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, or thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. Now there's a shift here from first person to second person. There's a shift here from a singular to a plural. And he's saying, Nicodemus, I say these things to you, but everybody needs to be born again. Everybody, you. That's plural. Ye. Everybody needs to be born again. Marvel not that I say unto you that everybody must be born again. Everybody must be born twice. Now, if you've been at this church for any length of time, you know verse 8. Verse 8. Now, we have a hard time explaining this encounter, and it is an encounter. We have a hard time putting into words sometimes being born from above. You've just got to experience it for yourself. And the different testimonies, the different ways in which people have characterized it and explained it in their own words, they're very different. They not only take place in different places, but at different times and different situations. And people describe their conviction and the conversion in many different ways. But what we all are trying to express when we give our testimony is what we felt and what we experienced when we were born again. Now, most of the religious world will tell people, don't trust your feelings. And we're not talking about emotion, but we're talking about a divine consciousness. We're talking about a spiritual experience. We're talking about a spiritual feeling. And those spiritual feelings you can trust. Amen? It always alarms me when people are saying, don't trust your feelings. That scares me, right? Because salvation is a feeling. It's a divine feeling. It's a divine perception that you're no longer lost. You're suddenly saved. You know, you're like when I was praying and trying to repent of my sins and put faith in Jesus Christ, like I had been instructed by the preachers and by others who had experienced the new birth. When it happened, I just knew it just happened. Amen. Sometimes we talk about a little space of time. Sometimes we talk about a peace. It's difficult for us to put into words, but we know that when it happens, that it's the new birth. That we've just been born twice. And everybody's got to have that. Everybody has to have that. Now, there's a lot of different religious terms that are used to describe salvation. When we look at verse 8 and when we talk about the new birth, we're talking about the theological term regeneration. Regeneration, that's what we're discussing. That's the great doctrine that we're talking about. Where God's Holy Spirit comes in direct contact with your spirit and changes your life. Causes you to move from darkness to light. From being a child of the devil and becoming a child of God. That's what we're discussing. Now, there's other terms that are used to describe it. Sometimes we call it being justified. Sometimes we call it being sanctified. Sometimes we call it being saved. But we're always describing the full reality of salvation. There's different terms and they have different meanings. But when you experience one, you experience all of them. Okay, they're not broken up into pieces. You know, the Calvinists say you can get regenerated and then repent like days and weeks and months and years later. No, you can't. No, you can't. They happen in an instantaneous moment in time. Now, there is a ordo solutius, which is Latin for an order of things. You know, you can kind of put them in an order. One leads to the other, right? I mean, we could discuss that. I mean, if you've ever been to a religious discussion or debate, that's very important. What comes first? What comes second? What comes third? But when it comes to being saved, okay, they all happen instantaneously. Regeneration, justification, conversion. They're not spread out over some length of time. They happen in a miraculous moment of time. And let me say this. This is very important. Because, like I said, I've got some major concerns. And I need to provide some clarity. These present concerns of different theological teachings and ideas concerning each one of these things, sometimes they begin to creep into the church. And if we're not careful, we'll adopt some false doctrine. Let's be very careful that we do not confuse regeneration with conviction. Do you hear me? Conviction is not regeneration, and regeneration is not the conviction of sin. Conviction of sin causes you to feel the weightiness of sin. When regeneration takes place, it lifts that off of you. They're polar opposites, my friend. And be very careful that you don't confuse the drawing of the Father. Now, we know that no man can come to Jesus except the Father which sent Him draw them. We believe in the drawing work of the Holy Spirit. We believe in the power of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God into salvation. But that is not regeneration. Regeneration occurs when you put faith in Jesus Christ, and at the end of your repentance and at the end of your faith, you experience regeneration. It is regeneration that lets you know that you've repented of your sins and put faith in Jesus Christ. And if you weren't born again when you repented and when you put faith in Jesus Christ, you've not repented yet and you've not put faith in Jesus Christ, and you are in great peril. Great peril. So, regeneration doesn't cause conviction. It removes conviction. Regeneration doesn't cause the burden of sin. It relieves the burden of sin. Okay? So I just want to clarify that. I'm not a Presbyterian, and I'm not an Arminian. I'm not none of that stuff. I'm a Bible-believing, Bible-toting, Bible-thumping Baptist. So you must be born again. Listen to verse 8. This is a work of the Spirit, okay? It's not done by any counselors. It's not done by your parents. It's not done by church baptism. It's not done by the church membership. It's not done by anything like that. It's done by the sole will of God. Now, I'm very cautious in using the word sovereign because the word sovereign has been extremely abused to the degree that a lot of people have made God into something that He's not. by simply using the word sovereign. But I do believe that when it comes to being saved, it is a sovereign act of God. God does the saving. God does the saving. And let me say this, and I'm getting off on subjects I didn't intend to get off on in preaching this, but I think clarification is very important. My intent this morning is to talk about being twice born and provide some clarity and present my concerns. Provide clarity and present my concerns. Divine election takes place when you are regenerated. Not an eternity past. The word election is simply a word that means God chose you. Personal choosing of God according to His sovereign act of will takes place in time. Not in eternity past, but in time. Okay? And if you'll get that together, you'll understand predestination. And you'll understand the difference between God's election with respect to Israel, which is a collective election, and personal election that takes place in time. God said, I will have mercy. You notice the future tense in that? Well, wait a minute, I thought He already chose in eternity past. No, He says, I will. See, I believe God interacts with us in time. He didn't spin the world and step back. God is here. God is working in our lives. He's with us, guiding us, leading us. And you know, there's a lot of people that think that everything has to be pre-programmed in order for God to get His will done. What a small God. God can take any circumstance that develops in the history of mankind and manipulate things to work out His purpose. That's a big God. Okay? I don't remember the theological term, what they call that. But He's not limited. He can take evil and work good out of your life. Amen? Yeah. All right. But I have concerns, many concerns. I believe in election. Sure, I do. I believe you'll know that you've been elected when the Holy Spirit comes into your heart at the end of your repentance and faith. Now, Peter talked about that, being elected in harmony with everything He predetermined, according to everything that He had planned, according to the beginning of the world, and the plan that people that are in Christ Jesus would glorify Him and get to go to heaven. He elected us by the sprinkling of His blood and by the implanting of His Holy Spirit. That's when you were elected. Anyway, He said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. When you come to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith and you trust in Jesus Christ, it is God that must have mercy on you. A work of grace must be experienced in your heart and life where you know that you've just been born from above. See, that's what makes grace a reality. That's why we don't get confused into thinking that faith and repentance are works. That's why it doesn't even register with us that, you know, seeking God and praying and coming to the altar and turning from sin and putting faith in Jesus Christ, there's no way we can ever classify them as works, because in the end, it is God that does the saving. And when grace comes, you know it's grace. Amen? You know it's grace. I'm convinced that God is the sole cause of the new birth. I mean, just look at the analogy. I don't have time to get into the analogy. The analogy speaks for itself. It really does, you know. Let's look at verse 8. I intended to read two more verses here,
three more verses. And I just want you aware of something. Regeneration is a recreation, okay, that occurs deep inside of you. Paul talked about this. You know, as you go through the New Testament, it just unfolds what this means, right? Like in 2 Corinthians, you know, chapter 5 and verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creation. A new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, it says that when we are born again, we are partakers of His divine nature. Something comes in us that wasn't there before. Right? Yeah, a new nature, God's nature, divine nature comes into us. The very life of God comes into us. And it comes from God. The life of God comes from God. It comes from above. Life of God that comes into the soul, that divine life. And 1 Peter 1 and 23, it talked about how that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So there are many passages that talk about this. There's many passages that talk about that it is of God's will, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man. Remember that? In St. John chapter 1, look over there just for a minute. It's not of the will of the flesh. It's not of blood. It is, look at verse 13. St. John chapter 1 and verse 13. Let me back up to verse 12. As many as receive Him, to them gave He power to become sons of God. That's what we're talking about. Being born into the family of God. Becoming a child of God. How is this done? Well, it's not done by being born of blood, of your lineage. Listen, just because your parents were Christians don't make you one. People today are so confused about being born again, they call themselves born again Christians because they're Americans. Oh my goodness! Is that messed up or what? You're not born again Christian because you're an American? Listen, it's not of lineage. It's not of blood. It's not of the will of the flesh. Look at verse 13. Nor of the will of men. It must be from God. Amen? A sovereign act of God where His Holy Spirit comes in direct contact with your spirit, letting you know that you've come to the end of yourself in repentance and in faith, and now you're a child of God. I tell you, you get saved, you'll just know. That's all we can tell our kids, right? And you know, we really couldn't give them any kind of system, some kind of step-by-step. Well, you do this and then you're born again. I mean, we tell them to repent. We tell them to put faith in Jesus and to seek the Lord and to call on the Lord and to pray. But at the very end, it is God that does the saving. In James chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, it talks about God the Father. Oh, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing it is to know the true Father. But he goes on and talks about this. Every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, of whom there's no variableness nor shadow of turning. The gift of salvation comes down from the Father. And then the next verse, verse 18, James chapter 1, verse 18. It says, He begot us, or birthed us, by His own will. You see that in James chapter 1, verse 17 and 18? Every gift comes from above, comes down from the Father of lights. It comes down. Everybody say it comes down. It comes down from heaven. We're talking about a heavenly birth, a spiritual birth, a divine birth, a birth that comes down from God. And then he says, He begot us according to, or after, I can't remember how it reads exactly, but His own will. Not of the will of men. In other words, you can't will yourself into salvation. Right? We all come to God as a beggar, don't we? Pleading for mercy that He would set us free and liberate us. I remember several years ago, I preached about religion had no fireworks in its 4th of July. Listen, when you're set free from sin, you know it. Amen. Nobody have to tell you. God will let you know. It's a spiritual thing. It's not a fleshly thing. Now, sometimes, like I said, the pendulum kind of swings too far one direction. You know, we're so concerned about people being misled and deceived. We get to putting so much emphasis on it that even some of our children think that there's some kind of physical, tangible thing that takes place. This thing takes place deep down in your soul. And I believe He chooses us. He chooses us. He gives us life. I believe this is a unilateral work that the Creator God does in the soul. The Bible backs that up and makes it real plain. All right, so regeneration is a new creation. It's a new life that begins in us, and it comes from above. Everybody say it comes from above. That's what the Bible says. James chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. The gift of salvation comes from above. Okay, above. From heaven, not the sky, not the universe, from heaven itself. Amen? That's where it comes from. It comes from above. Now, I'm presenting these concerns. And I'm going to read this last verse in just a minute. I'm about done. You're going to have to deal with this pending command that everybody, that you, have to be twice born. You have to be born again. You don't go to heaven unless you're born again. You don't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. You know, I preached from that 13th chapter here a while back about what the Pharisees thought. You know, they thought that every Jew was going to be part of the resurrection of the righteous. Remember that sermon? Every one of them thought that every Jew was going to be part of the resurrection of the righteous. And Jesus corrected that. Remember? He said it straight. It's one of the times that He uses that verily, verily, that truly, truly. You know, when verily, verily is used, or truly, truly is used, it's used to overthrow some wrong notion. In other words, Jesus was saying, Nicodemus, you've got this all wrong. This is the truth. Verily, verily, truly, truly, this is the truth. You've got it wrong in your mind, in your heart, and this is the right way. Every time verily, verily, or truly, truly is used, it's used to correct a falsehood or correct a wrong theological idea or notion. And so when Jesus said, truly, truly, I say unto you, you must be born again or born from above, I believe it probably corrects a lot of stuff that's going on in churches today. Don't you? Because only God can let you know that you're born again. You can't follow some system or some systematic steps, and at the end of those systematic steps, tell somebody they're born again. You can't do that. Why? Because Jesus didn't do that. The Bible doesn't do that. And, well, just go down to the Barnes and Nobles and find a book on, you know, how to birth yourself. Anybody, that would be impossible, you know. It doesn't fit with the analogy. The whole analogy of being born again was to demonstrate, and what Jesus is really saying is there's something that happens to you that you don't contribute to. Okay? You make no contribution to this part. Now, we were talking about all these different components and all these different descriptions and all these different titles to salvation. This part of it that's included in the whole, the part for the whole, if you will, this part that's included in the whole, you make no contribution to. Do you understand me? It has to be from above. And I don't believe there's some kind of systematic steps to that part of it. Now, we preach that people are sinners and they need to repent. We preach they need to put faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? And we believe in the drawing of the Holy Spirit. All those things the Bible talks about. And we tell people to seek the Lord and pray and call upon God for mercy. But that part that must be part of your salvation, you make no contribution to because it comes from God. Are you with me? And Jesus said, without that part of the contribution to salvation, you miss heaven. So, I want to read this last verse. What I'm describing is simply the work of the Spirit. You know, Titus 3 and 5 tells us we're not saved by something we do. We're not saved by any works of righteousness which we have done, but He saved us according to His mercy. How? By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. He says in verse 8, man, you can't get around this verse. This has to be part of your conversion. This has to be part of your testimony. You may have a hard time describing it or explaining it, but it has to be in there somewhere, right? When you got saved, this part has to be in there. It can't be left out and it can't be excluded. This part has to be in that repentance and that faith and that calling and trusting in Jesus Christ. This part has to be in it or you don't have the whole. The orbs of salvation, the sphere of salvation, all of it must be there, especially this part. You have to be born from above. The wind bloweth where it listeneth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone, everybody say everyone, that's born of the Spirit. You see, when you get forgiveness of sin, when you get eternal life, when you get the assurance of heaven, you get that from above. I appreciate your attention. I want us to sing a song. Have you been twice born? Did something occur in your conversion that was the work of God apart from man, apart from yourself, apart from anyone, apart from anything tangible or fleshly or carnal? Was there something that happened to you that was from above, down from above, that came down from above when you were saved? You might say, well, preacher, mine was somewhat subtle, but I knew that was it. Well, if it's it, it's it. Amen? If it's it, it's it. You know, I'll never forget. When it happened to me, I knew it had just happened. Okay? I couldn't explain all that happened just then, but I knew in my soul it had just happened. When I was set free, I had spiritual fireworks, not physical fireworks or fleshly fireworks, but I had spiritual fireworks. There was something that came down from above that let me know I was born from above. And I'm going to tell you something. There's no way around this. Jesus said everyone has to have this. Everyone has to be twice born. Stand to your feet. God bless you. I appreciate your attention. If you're here today, there's this pending command that you must comply with, where Jesus said you must be born again. Not the guy down the road. You must be born again. There is a pending command over your life. You must be born again. Now, all I can tell you to do is what the other apostles told people to do. Repent of your sins. Put faith in Jesus Christ. That's all you can do. God has to do the rest. Amen. You turn from your sins and you put faith in Jesus Christ and God will save you. God will let you know that you've come to the end of yourself and you're a child of God. And yeah, it may be subtle. It may be more than subtle. It may just overwhelm you. You may have emotional responses when it happens. You may overflow with joy when it happens. You know, all those emotional things, you know, I like them. I do. I love the joy and the excitement of getting saved and seeing people saved. But this thing is so personal, you'll be the first one to know it when it happens, and you'll have to tell others it happens or they won't know it. We can't read it on your face. Why? Because it's a personal thing that comes from God into your life and into your soul. And everybody's got to have that. And you need that today. Jesus said, you've got to have this. You've got to be twice born. If you're here today and you've never been born again, I want to ask you to come to this altar and pray and call on the Lord. Seek His face. You know, there's no measure of time involved in that. You need to keep seeking Him till you know it for yourself. Amen? It may happen the first time you step out of the aisle. It may happen the first time you hit your knees. It may happen the first time you go to the altar. If it doesn't happen, you keep going till you get it. Amen? Isn't that what we believe? Sure it is. But you have to be born again. And we can't make that happen. It is a sovereign work, a sovereign act of God upon your soul at the end of your repentance and your faith in Jesus Christ. Without it, your life will never be transformed. Would you come today as we sing? Somebody here lost and undone as we sing. Somebody here that's never been born again. Well, I appreciate your attention. I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to take this message home with you. If you have not been born from above, and I'll tell you what, if you will honestly and sincerely approach God in prayer, He'll make these things plain to you. He don't mean for you to be in darkness or, you know, He doesn't intend for you to be ignorant of these things or confused. But if you'll go directly to the source, He'll let you know. He'll let you know where you stand before God. Amen? He'll let you know He's alive. God is alive. He's real. I ask you to take this message home and get on your knees somewhere and fall on your face and ask God about it. I'm not asking you to take my word for it. I do expect you to believe the Bible. The letters are in red. It was the words, the very words of Jesus Christ. But you go to God. You go directly to God. And if you're confused about this, God will let you know where you stand. I appreciate your attention. I'm glad I've been twice born. You know, if man has to manipulate you and confuse you about this or convince you of this, then another man can come along and convince you of something else. You can move from one, you know, religion to another and then to another religion, one theological position to another theological position about this, because men are manipulating you by their words. But if you get it directly from God, are you with me? There's an assurance and a confirmation there that this thing is not what somebody is telling me. This is from God. And all the demons of hell cannot unconvince you. Doesn't this make sense? Boy, it makes plenty of sense to me. I love you, appreciate you. God bless you. People must be twice born. We can't do it. We need God to come down.